Will you please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to Corinthians, chapter 2. Paul's second letter to Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11. I'm taking it out of its context for the simple reason there isn't time this morning to deal with it. And what we really need is at the latter part of this verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. For we are not ignorant of his devices. In the sphere of degrees, you will remember that DD stands for Doctor of Divinity. The other Sunday I reminded you that it could stand for Dispensational Divider. Now we have a third one coming up, the Devil's Devices. So you can take your choice from the Doctor of Divinity down to the Devil's Devices. And since we don't know too much about the divinity of doctors, we better stay with this. This we do know and should know and ought to know something about the Devil's Devices. Will you again look at your text, please? 2 Corinthians 2:11. Now this word device or devices here is the only time it occurs in the New Testament. But there are other references to the Greek word, and we're going to look at those in a moment or two, so that we can really come up with the idea correctly as to what this word really means. Will you turn, please, then, in this same epistle to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. This has reference to Israel in their Old Testament days, when they refused to listen to the Word of God, and consequently there was a veil upon their minds. They were blinded. Their minds were blinded. This is the word. Mind. Now chapter 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'm sure you can see that each one of these references is capable of being developed into a 30-minute sermon. So I can't do that this morning. But you'll notice that the context really is the same in all these verses as the one we're going to deal with at large. Here it's the gospel of the grace of God is hidden. And it's a pity that the word hidden is here. Because the contrast is between Moses putting a veil on his face so that the glory would be hidden. And now, this veil upon the minds of the children of Israel. And now in the third place here, in this 4:4, we have the gospel veil. And it's veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded. This is the veil, the blinding of the mind. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Where the same Greek word is found. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, dealing with the devil's devices. Eve was the first one to suffer, as far as the human race is concerned, from the devices of the devil, and it was against the mind that this attack was projected. Now, skipping over just for a moment to Philippians 4:7, where we have the fourth reference to the word mind. Philippians 4:7. I'm going to read verse 6, too. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison your heart and mind. Now, if you want to rule that the heart speaks of the affections and the emotions, then the mind speaks of the reason and the purposes of life, and here the peace of God can take care of both. Isn't it wonderful? And it's in Christ Jesus. Your Bible says through Christ Jesus, but the original says it's in Christ Jesus. Another one of these phrases, in Christ, that makes a wonderful study. Now, for the last reference, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we have this word translated a little different to what we've already had. If I can find a verse in my Bible. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That's the word. Now you would say, what a strange transition from the mind to the thought to devices. But if we'll use another word for device, I think we'll get the gradual ascent that there is behind the meaning of this word. It starts with the mind, and it goes on to deal with the thoughts of the mind. Well, that is what is produced by the mind, amongst other things. And then this word device or design or purpose. So it starts with the mind, and you can see what I referred to earlier. We are dealing with the devil's mind, the devil's thoughts, the devil's purposes, and they are evil. And we've seen that nearly every one of these references, if you study them carefully, has to do with this getting out from under the devices or the stratagems or the evil purposes of the evil one. You see, words take on to themselves meaning as the usage develops over the years. We could go into our English language and find so many things, or many words, rather, that this has happened to. And so here we start off with the word mind, and then that which the mind produces, thoughts, and also purposes. And, of course, while it could be used of either good or bad intentions or purposes or designs, yet in all of these texts, in association with the evil one, it's evil. Now then, I'd like to ask, what kind of a world do we live in? What kind of a world do we live in? I'll tell you. The whole world lies in the evil one. And the evil one is none other than Satan, devil, or any other name that the scriptures have given to this evil personage who was formerly known as Lucifer. The whole world lies in the hand of the evil one. He is also called, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, and what has he done? He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, that's the kind of a world that we live in, because the majority of people today do not believe in the God of the Scripture. They do not believe in the Scripture. And the consequence which they do not know, they do not understand, the consequence of their unbelief is that they have become veiled as to the truth of the message because Satan has operated upon their mind. It's that simple. That's why we can speak of the conflict of the mind or the struggle for the mind. Satan is after the mind of the world, and let me tell you something, he's got it. He's got it. It says so. You say then, doesn't that sound as if God is less powerful than Satan? Well, if you're going to look at it through natural eyes, you will naturally say that, is it? But just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is helpless, that God is weak, or that God is even ignorant of what is going on. God is sovereign, and he is simply biding his own time. He is simply working out his own purposes, which may, to all intents and purposes, be frustrated as we look upon them, but we know different if we understand the Bible. Now then, we say that this world lieth in the hand of the wicked one. And so we see the condition of the world is, as we have said, it's evil. Now, turning to 2 Timothy 3, if you'll open it, please, at 2 Timothy 3, will you notice that this is really said in connection with what we are now studying, namely, the devices of the devil. And there are at least, I will say at least 9 purposes, devices, stratagems of the devil mentioned in these verses, which are attacking men and women today, not only Christians, but all people, and bringing about this chaotic condition that we have in the world. I would like to read now at this time another translation. First of all, the Revised Standard Version. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. Now, I can prove from these verses, and I want to make this break just here, I can prove from these verses that we are in the last days. Is it a time of stress? Anybody here that's not under stress? I didn't think so. Had you said you weren't under stress, I'd say, man or woman, where are you living? Not in this world. All right? For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. How about that? Disobedient to parents. Of course, it isn't happening, is it? This old book's foolish when it says that in the last days, children will be disobedient to parents. So we rule that out. That isn't possible. Ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligate, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Now I'm going to read a portion of the same passage from Philip. Speaking of these people that we have already described, instead of saying profligate, it says here, they have no control of themselves. And then a little later down, they will maintain a facade of religion, but their conduct will deny its validity. Do we have religion in the world today? Do we have a Christian religion in the world today? And is it a facade? Is it a front? I wonder how many of you are interested in the controversy that's going on now in our newspapers and in our government, local and federal. That a lot of these income tax-free societies, foundations and churches are going to be taxed. Nobody said amen. Huh? Well now, within bounds, I'm all for it. For when the church engages in practical business and takes advantage of a tax exemption, I call that contrary to Christian living. Contrary to the very purpose that they were formed for. Our business is to preach the gospel, not to make money. Or you say, but we make money to run our institutions. That isn't God's way, is it? God's way is the way that I believe we adopt here, and that is, let every man give as he purposes in his mind, according as God has blessed him. And that, my dear friends, rules out the tithe. Now, if you believe in tithing, I don't want to disappoint you, but remember this. If you believe in tithing, remember this. That the children of Israel would have to give more than the tithe. Look it up sometime. And then on top of that, there was a love offering. So you're still getting off rather light if you just give a love offering. So here is God's way, and here is man's way. And this is religion all the way along the line. Man's way of approach to God. And it's come to my attention, as I'm sure it has yours, that there are churches, wealthy churches, that run motels.
run different kinds of businesses, upon which there must be a profit, else they couldn't run it. And I say that that's a heavy burden on Mr. Taxpayer all over the country.
I'll tell you something else. The local paper said that they're going to start taxing parsonages. Well, that won't affect us. They breathe freely. Although I could put a plug in and say give a little more, but I'd be dishonest. Because you don't have to in our case. We do not have an income tax-free parsonage.
But there's a question. And this is religion. That's what I'm getting at. All this is a part of religion. A facade, a front,
but denying the power thereof, denying its validity. Again, they will be men who put pleasure in the place of God, men who preserve the outward form of religion, but are a standing denial of its reality. Are we living in the last days?
Make your own judgment.
That's what we have, and that's what it says will be in the last days. Now then, you say, well, what are... Or before I give you these nine devices, I'd like to read something. I've already read to you something that was written 2,000 years ago, Emil and I. This was written by the Apostle Paul. Now I want to read something, an article that was written 30 years ago. This is a writer on the Scriptures, and this is what the writer has to say. It is a terrible and terrifying picture. Yet we must honestly admit that it is all too true of the world in which we are now living. We witness today a worldwide revolution to destroy government through anarchy. 30 years ago. Have we still had it with us? A worldwide revolution to destroy government through anarchy, society through debauchery. Is that true? And Christianity through apostasy. We're living in a world whose civilization is on the brink of utter collapse. Is that statement true today? Or was it only 230 years ago? Have we reformed since that time? Have we got converted? Literally rotting to pieces in its own corruption. Moral restraint has been cast to the winds.
What's all this talk about loving? Forgive an antiquated old preacher, but I'm not up to date on a lot of these statements. And I sometimes suspect that I'm too naive to realize that there is a sinister double talk in some of these statements.
Listen again. When moral restraints have been cast to the wind.
Is that true? Is it true?
Not that I'm holding too much with this, but you know, in many places now, they're doing away with the marriage ceremony in church. You can stand up before a notary public or a justice of the peace, or even come into the place where you can stand before almost anyone and say, I do, I will, and that's it. And they're doing away with funerals, so there's much left for the church, but even baptism, as I see it, that's about all they've left. And if you don't believe in marriage and you don't believe in taking care of the dead, then what's the good of taking care of children in their baptism? So another facade is there. Growing indecency permeates every phase of life, manifesting itself in speech, in clothing, in amusement, and in relationship. There's a long article in the paper this morning about pornography and obscenity.
How often do those words occur in our newspapers today? This terrible blight that's upon our country, where men who are running these illicit businesses, for that's all they are doing it unashamed and defiantly. And this man who runs this great multi-million business here in this city of Phoenix, which spreads over the whole world and is probably, according to the newspaper, the headquarters for much of this pornography stuff, he says, I will do it to the end.
Well, of course he will, so long as it brings him in millions of dollars every year. You see, lovers of money more than what?
Lovers of God.
Lovers of filth. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Going on with this article. It says here, manifesting itself in speech, in clothing, in amusements, and in relationships. The very atmosphere is charged with unwholesome and unclean suggestions which pollute both eye and ear. Well, 30 years ago, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think there was television 30 years ago, was there? You got a good memory this morning? We had newspapers 30 years ago, but I'll guarantee if you picked up a newspaper 30 years old, you wouldn't find the rubbish in it that we have in it today. These suggestive advertisements, as somebody quoted over the television the other day, sex is in everything. You can't see an advert on cigarettes or smoking or drinking or even food or even in your youngster's comics, but what is there. And yet this writer said this was so 30 years ago. Well, if it was then, I don't know what you're going to call it today. I just know this. You'll forgive a rather common expression. The cork is out of the bottle. We're just going the limit, if that's what was so 30 years ago. The evils of Noah's day, with all their demonized, degrading influences, seem rife in our midst. The very foundations of even the nations built upon the fear and love of God are being destroyed. Those things that minister the finer and nobler things in human life are largely discarded. The cultural side of life has declined. There is little time to read or think of convert or converse. Sadder still, there seems no sense of loss in the passing of those things that in other days were a charm of many homes. The modern day person is a bundle of nerves, accurately described as without self-control. Is that true? 30 years ago it was true. I think it's true today. Perhaps the most hopeless thing is the abandonment of the standard that safeguarded the moral, ethical, and religious life of human society. I would take that statement out of its setting and emphasize it, because I believe here you have an intimation of what is the cause of all this. I know you can go back to our subject and say it's the devil's devices, but think of it. Perhaps the most hopeless thing is the abandonment of the standards that safeguarded the moral, ethical, and religious life of human society. What was it that kept our forebears from all this pollution that we have in the world today? What was it that kept the home safe? It was this. It was this. The Scripture. But through our various institutions of learning, we have found out that the Bible is just a book of myths. It's passé, it's out of date. If you want it, well, just accommodate it to the present-day thinking. And the present-day thinking has gone so far as to follow some of those Pied Pipers of religion. And Mr. Robinson of London, I'm not going to give him his proper title, he's not worthy of it, who said God is dead. Remember that fellow? Well, I'll tell you one thing, God will be alive after that fellow's dead. And we've cottoned on to this idea that God is dead. And we've certainly gotten hold of the idea that this Jesus Christ of the Bible is nothing but a man who was born, now let me say it, and I say it tremblingly, who was born a bastard. How do you like that? But don't you see, beloved, if Jesus Christ was not virgin born, there's no alternative. There isn't. Joseph himself was minded to put her away privately, so he himself did not accept the parentage of that child. He was going to divorce her. Now, if it wasn't Joseph, it must have been some other man, and the stories got around that it must have been a common soldier. He was the father of our Lord. Now, I'm saying this simply because if you deny the virgin birth, and everyone today, more or less, is denying, say it's not necessary to believe that, then I say you have an alternative that is terrifying. For if Jesus is illegitimate, or was illegitimate, then he is born of sin. But you see, illegitimate children are not born of sin anymore. Do I seem to speak straight this morning? Is it true or isn't it? But you see, once you deny God, and you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, when you deny these two, then you have denied the fact of sin. There is no sin. And so we have that man is climbing up from the slime of those primeval days, and he's getting better and better in every way. God bless him. I can't see it. And God needs to bless them if they're coming out of the morass of filth and vileness such as is being foisted upon us today. So I say the most hopeless thing is the abandonment of standards that safeguarded the moral, ethical, and religious life of human society. All right, this article goes on. I haven't begun to preach yet. You just wait a minute. The standards of our forefathers are not only scoffed at by the world, but are also ridiculed by the church. This was 30 years ago. Students in the Bible class were asked to define sin, and one person said, that is a very difficult thing to do, for what was considered sin 25 years ago is not sin today. Don't you see? Who says that? That's the criterion. Who says that? Are we to believe God, or are we to believe the modern day pauper? Alas, how true. And this lowered evaluation of sin accounts for the moral deterioration of the past generation. God describes the attitude of men in the last days toward godliness and holiness. And this is what he says. Blasphemers, unholy, despisers of those that are God. Well, I could read on, but I'm not. The time is going and I want to say some things on my own account. Bring it up to date, not 30 years ago. Now for the nine devices. And we'll have to deal with them rather hurriedly, and we may sometime deliberate a little more upon them. Number one, looking at your Bible in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and verse 2 and on, I'm not going to make reference, but you'll see what I'm alluding to. The first, and I've got 9 D's for alliteration's sake. The first is division. One of the devices or stratagems of the devil is to divide. Nation against nation. Is that? Oh, did you see the newspaper this morning again? I must have got up real early, mustn't I? But China and Russia are having it out on the borders right now. They're massing troops on either side. There's already been several on either side slain. When you come to think of what's going on in our own country about this anti-ballistic missile program, there's more than meets the surface. There's more than we're being told, believe me. And there's some cause to be concerned about it. But not to do away with it, but to safeguard our own defenses, like Mr. Nixon said. There are things happening in the world by reason of this stratagem of Satan to divide the world. We're talking about a one world. Well, it's going to be a long time before there'll be a one world in the sense that people are calling. The one world that people want is the one world that only one person will ever bring in, and that's Christ. The one world that people think about is the world of peace. And there is no man on this earth, even the Superman, even the man of sin, can bring it in. Christ alone can do that. But here it is, by division. And we can go down the line of society until we get down to the poor little old church and we say, are there any divisions amongst the churches? Are there any divisions in the congregations? Whose stratagem is it? And listen, we are not ignorant of its devices. And we go on fighting, we go on quarreling, we go on disapproving or approving, just as the case might be. And we say we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, there's number one that I think we are ignorant of. Secondly, disloyalty. Notice what it says here. I'm going to give you words that will cover it all. Betrayers, traitors, false accusers. Disloyalty. Now, of course, there is a sense in which loyalty can be wrong. You can be loyal to a cause that isn't true and isn't right. But Paul is talking about the truth all the way through here. And this loyalty to the truth
is another one of Satan's stratagems or devices. The third, distress. Distress. Or if I may use, I've got this other word down later, so I won't use it here. Distress. Persecution. Hatred. Prison. Put to death. Those are the things that are going on. And not only that, I'm going to deal with depression under another heading later on. But think of the distress that there is in the world today. The distress of nations that Christ spoke about in the end time.
The next one. Oh, just a moment. Let me say, how many Christians do you suppose have been put to death for the sake of their faith? Did you know that there are Christians rotting in Russian prisons now? Do you know that there are Christians rotting in Chinese prisons now? And other parts in the world, those who dare to believe anything at all concerning this world and God? And listen, it's not confined alone to Christians. There are Buddhists who have been in prison for what they believe, and so on right down the line. But this is a part of the devil's strategy. This is the devil's devices. Or device, as it be in the singular. Now go on to the next one, number four. Degeneration. Without natural affection. Unholy. Incontinent. That is, no control over themselves. Would you call that degeneration?
Well, this is the way that Satan is spoiling the Christian by these devices.
For we are caught up in these things, more or less. I don't know whether I dare go this far, but how many of you this morning, men and women alike, and perhaps boys and girls, are not besieged daily with impure thoughts?
Not because you think them,
but because they're thrust in front of you. They are unavoidable in many cases.
Degeneration. Debauchery, number five. Debauchery. Listen to this. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Can you think of a trinity of evil? Worse than this. Now, these things in themselves have their place. But the little trouble here is the word love. Lovers of self. Lovers of money.
Lovers of pleasure. And the root of it all lies in number one, doesn't it?
Lovers of self. For if you love self, you're going out after money. And when you've got money, you can go out after pleasure.
Or I could elaborate upon that. But it says this, let's be honest. Lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And the reason Paul must have brought that in is this. He's going to say later on that there is a form of godliness. You see? There is a form of godliness. Oh yes, we'll give him lip service, but deep down underneath itself, deep down underneath it's the things of self. Let me say it again. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Listen, beloved, these are their God. These are their God. Self is upon the throne, right? In many cases, most cases, even the Christian recognizes that there is a continual struggle to keep the old man in his place. And where's his place? In the grave. You know, somehow that fella gets resurrected about every 10 minutes. He's up and out of that if, before you know, he's at it. Dishonesty. Listen, truce breaker.
Oh, how we love to condemn Russia because every commitment they've ever made, every treaty they've ever signed, they've broken it, so we say.
Well, I don't think all the rest of the world is Simon Pure either. I think America has been just as guilty. I think every nation has been just as guilty. Truth breaking. It's no longer the word is as good as their bond. No, we're breaking faith all along the line. Now, here's something which perhaps is a little more to home. Number 7. Depression. Distraction. Perplexity. Hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. Read through these passages and others that I could quote and see how these things are there. Oh, the depression and the distraction that there is in the world today, and we Christians are not immune from it. Why? Because of all the people in the world, the Christians, and the higher you come in the scale of Christians, I mean those that are walking closer to God, the more are they victims of these devil's devices. It's got to be that way. Let me tell you a story, even though it'll take a little time when we're away from something else. Sambo was a Negro who had a master. His master was ungodly, but Sambo was a Christian. And so the master twitted Sambo about his Christianity because he always seemed to be getting into trouble. You remember that old Negro spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I see. I misspelled that word like I did something else this morning. And I came out with this, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. Oh, that's bad. But it's true. And never mind. Sambo was always getting into trouble and his master was making fun of him. Well, one day they went out hunting. And the master didn't have dogs, he had slaves. And whenever he shot down a partridge or a bird or whatever, this colored boy was sent after him. Well, the man lifted up his double-barreled gun one day and he shot, and one bird fell down, clonk, and the other one fluttered down, and when it reached the ground, it struggled to get away. And Sambo, in his excitement, was running after the one of the clonk, when his master said, "No, no, Sambo, not that one. You get after the wounded bird. Catch that." And when Sambo came back, his face was radiant. Because formerly, the master would ask him, "What's your answer, Sambo, to all these problems that you have and that God never solves for you?" Now he was radiant. He'd got the answer. And the master noticed how he was so joyful. And he said, "Sambo, what's all it? Why does this wounded bird give you so much satisfaction, apparently?" He says, "Master, I've got the answer." He says, "What answer?" He says, "Your answer about God." And he said, "I've got it." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Master," he said, "you're the dead bird. I'm the wounded one." The whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. But the Christian, he's the one that's gotten out of his grasp. He's the one that has been once, according to Colossians, he has been delivered from the authority of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's this one particularly that Satan's after, and he'll do it by these various means. And depression, watch it. Depression and distraction. What do I mean by distraction? How many of us look within? Huh? And what do you find when you look within? You find enough to discourage. Enough to distract. Enough to alarm. And enough to make you to feel, what's the use? I'm such a Christian that I'm not worthy of the name. I don't walk uprightly. I know the faults, the failures, the sin in my life. And the devil said, "That's it. That's just it. See what a mess you're making of things." And then he brings up something else. How can you go on living the way you are and be such a hypocrite? Of course, you've never heard that. He only comes to ministers with that one. What a hypocrite you are. And so you say, "Yes, that's right." And so away you go. Distraction, depression, the devil's device. Discord, disobedience. Unthankful, disobedient to parents. And something else might be said of our day, defiance of authority. What about our campuses? What about civil disobedience? Defiance of authority. And finally, number 9, deception. Deception. Having a form of religion that denies itself. Who is deceived? The very people that have a form of a religion, who don't know any better, are being deceived and think they have it when they haven't. Deception, and be careful, of course. That's one of the devil's tools. Now, beloved, we're just about ready to start and elaborate at our time. But don't you see, beloved, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, you ought not to be after this morning. And watch these 9 points and see how he will get at you and seek to overthrow. And if there are any here this morning that are not Christians, let me tell you, he's got you. He's got you. But oh, thank God I have an answer to that one too. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the remedy. Now I know that this idea of the blood of Jesus Christ is obnoxious to the world, is obnoxious to a lot of liberal preachers that slaughterhouse religion. But what is the meaning of that expression, the blood of Christ? Can you tell me? I'll tell you. The blood is the life thereof. Or if I can quote it correctly, the blood of the flesh, the life of the flesh, what? Is in the blood. So that all it really means, but all what a comfort that is, that when he says our precious blood, or his precious blood is shed, it means that his life was poured out. Whose life? The life of God. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. But there's one thing. While it is said that God is not imputing their trespasses unto him, it also goes on to say, I beseech you, therefore, as an ambassador, to be reconciled to God. That's your part. We must be reconciled to God. He is reconciled to us, but we're not reconciled to him until we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And oh, what a moment that is, when believing that Christ died for your own personal sins, and believing that he has absolved you from all iniquity, and from the consequences of that sin, and that you are saved, it's not only a case of saved in the meaning of the word, but it's this. I give unto them eternal life. And the devil's device is to keep that hidden. Or keep this truth hidden from their mind. Well, listen, once it captivates the mind begins to reason, and the mind begins to work, and the mind begins to purpose, and it comes to Christ and says, I am a sinner. I need you. I receive you with that. And so that's why the devil blinds the mind, lest they should see you. But how many Christians are being blinded by the same device? The devil's devices. Now we need to know them, and to be safeguarded against them. And that's why, in connection with this message, Ephesians 6, which we've been studying week by week, is so appropriate. For there is the remedy. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. And now, our gracious Father, we ask thy blessing upon this word and upon every heart bowed in divine presence. May the Holy Spirit, not man, but the Holy Spirit, do his office work in making this word applicable to every heart, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.